How many of you would say that you have witnessed God answering prayer in your life? How many of you would say that? Wow. A whole forest of hands raised. How many of you would say that you have actually witnessed what you believe to be miraculous things happen in your life? How many of you? Wow. Now, if you're a skeptic, look around. There's a lot of hands up here. All right? You say, well, I never hear of any miracles. Well, go and talk to some of those people that raised their hands. How many of you would say, further, that the Lord has rescued you from destruction of one sort or another? Wow, lots of hands. Yeah, great. I've got mine up too. Amen on all of those. Well, then there should be a great response to this verse. It's in Psalm 107, verse 2. And I'm going to need you to help me out, especially on this one, when we come to the yellow print, because helping out, speaking out, is what this verse is all about. All right? Psalm 107, verse 2, says, "Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies." Today is part 8 in our series, Get a Pray Raise. We've come to the end of this series. In the past few months or so, in this series, we have learned many life-changing lessons on the subject of prayer. We have been learning about how to turn dull prayers into lively meetings with God. And last Sunday, we learned about God talking back to us. Prayer, of course, is talking to God. And last week, we learned about opening ourselves up so that we can hear God speaking to us. And so you might say, well, what else is there to say? But before we move on to another series and talk about something else, we need to take a minute, take some time, catch our breath, and think about the importance of talking about God answering our prayers. How many of you have ever prayed for something? Something you really needed, God came through, he answered you, and then it dawned on you sometime later, hey, I forgot to thank God. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me too often. Well, we need to give God credit when he answers us. Since we started this series, I have heard from some of you. You have talked with me maybe personally or through an email or a text. Some of you have sent me testimonies about how God has worked in your life as you've been learning about prayer. Some of you have shared some great answers to prayer. This morning, we are going to hear a testimony, and then we're going to have a chance to all testify together ourselves. The title of today's message is Speak Out. Speak out, something we've got to get into the habit of doing. Too often, I think, when God answers our prayer, we kind of take the money and run, right? Take the money and run. Instead of pausing to thank God. Well, we're learning today about the importance of that pause, the importance of speaking out and praising God for the answers. Now, many of you know Brenda Rose, and you may have been wondering why you haven't seen her in several weeks. You think, what, she'd get mad, and you know, Randy said something goofy in a sermon, and she's left the... No, nothing like that. Brenda was very sick. She was gravely ill. In fact, when I saw her several weeks ago, before the event you're going to hear about this morning. I saw her in the hospital. I was visiting her there, and she looked so sick, I really wondered if I would ever see her alive again. I was very concerned about her. She desperately needed a new liver. And if you keep up on things around here, maybe you get the pastor's prayer letter, or watch our Facebook posts, that sort of thing, you'll remember we've had many calls for prayer for Brenda. She desperately needed this liver transplant. And if you've kept up with the situation, you know that early in the month of June, she got that liver transplant. It just seemed to happen out of nowhere. Usually you're on these lists for a long time, but she got it really quickly. And she's still not able to come out in public places because of the risk of infection. But she is doing very, very well. And last Tuesday, Chris and I paid her a visit at her apartment and videotaped her giving a testimony about the answer to our prayers. And believe me, she has got the doctors, the hospital staff amazed at how well she has been doing. So I would like you to hear this and see this. You'll hear my voice coming from off camera, and Chris is behind the camera, and you'll watch Brenda give this great testimony. So why don't we roll the tape? Brenda.
Yes, Randy.
How are you today?
I'm excellent.
You are looking good.
Thank you.
Who would know that you had a liver transplant just a little over a month ago?
I wouldn't.
Well, we're really glad that you did, because it was an amazing answer to prayer. And that's what I'd like to talk with you a little bit about here today. How long have you been with us at Stony?
I started coming off and on in 07. Mm-hmm. And I was baptized in around 08.
Uh-huh.
And then I became a member, I think, in 09.
Okay. So did you come to know the Lord as your personal Savior at Stony Creek Church then?
Yes, I did.
Excellent, excellent. What brought you to the point of needing a liver transplant? Why was that even a need in your life?
Well, because I was stupid and I was hurting myself by becoming a full-blown alcoholic. I'd say 03 to 2010. Hmm. Things were difficult for me, and instead of trying to seek the Lord out, I just thought I'd medicate myself.
Hmm. So did you turn to the alcohol because you thought that it made you feel better?
I was able to hide my feelings and push them down and not face them.
When did you realize that you needed a liver? A new liver?
Well, I was having problems. I was having a lot of stomach pain. And so I went to the doctor, and he sent me, he did an ultrasound and found out I had gallstones. And so he sent me to a surgeon, and the surgeon looked at and said I had gallstones, and then they were going to probably need to take my gallbladder out eventually. And he wanted to do a liver biopsy, but because I didn't have insurance, he wouldn't do it. And so I just put that in the back of my mind and went on with my life. And it got worse. I got more tired, more fatigued, and I didn't, you know, couldn't really be, I wasn't upbeat anymore, and my life was really...
Oh. Were you still drinking then during that time?
Not when I found out. That was in 2010, and I had stopped by that time.
What brought you to stop drinking?
Well, to be perfectly honest, it was you and Chris.
Really?
I was having a bad bout with alcohol, and I wasn't answering the phone for anybody, not even my daughter. My daughter was in Alabama at the time, lived there, and she couldn't get a hold of me. Nobody could get a hold of me. I wasn't answering anything, so my daughter ended up calling you, and you and Chris came out that day and talked to me and prayed with me, and I was quite embarrassed and realized what I was doing to myself, that I should be turning to the Lord and not to a bottle. Mm. And that's basically when I stopped that day.
So you were a Christian and you were still having a struggle up to that point with alcohol.
Yes, I was. Mm. And people don't always realize that Christians suffer too. It takes a while before you actually trust the Lord and give your heart and soul to Him.
But thank God he delivered you. And yet, even though you stopped at that point, physically, it was too late to save your liver, right?
Yes, my liver had already gone into cirrhosis. Mm-hmm. And there was no regenerating.
So what's it like to have cirrhosis of the liver and needing a new liver? What is it like physically?
Well, for one thing, it's very scary. And from day to day, you don't feel good. And the toxins can build up in your body to where you start symptoms like slurring your words, not knowing what you're doing, and it's like you're drunk again. People think you're been drinking when you haven't, but that's what the toxins do to you. I ended up going into a coma. In fact, I was on my way with Connie to see you.
Yes.
And I was driving, in fact. Which
I remember that day.
Very.
You came to my office with your friend, Connie. She had a scheduled visit. You wanted to be there with her, with your friend. And I was, frankly, more worried about you than I was about her at the time. Because even though you were answering questions and all that kind of thing, you only seemed like you were half there.
I don't remember a thing about it. I don't remember being
don't
there.
Don't remember. This was just a few months ago, folks. And when they got up to leave and I found out that Brenda was going to drive home, I said, no way. This cannot happen. This would not be a good thing. I don't think we'd be talking today.
I don't think so.
If you had tried to drive. But that's the kind of thing that this sort of illness can bring about in a person, is that you can be that sick and not even realize it.
Right.
And now you don't even remember the incident, do you?
I don't remember a thing for 3 days. Mm-hmm. And in fact, the funny thing is I wasn't going to go with Connie. She didn't really understand there was anything wrong with me. I didn't have any signs at the time. And I told her it was her appointment. I was just going to stay home. And the thing is, if I had stayed home, I might be dead now. Mm-hmm. Because I would have gone into a coma. Who knows when Connie would have checked on me, or anybody would have checked on me, and I could have been dead by then.
Well, this raises the whole question, the whole topic of the day about God intervening through prayer. Do you think that that was just a coincidence?
No.
That happened? Well, you had a lot of people praying for you, didn't you?
Yes, I did. I had a lot of people. My small group was praying for me, my daughters, there was strangers praying for me, and
to mention all of Stony Creek Church. We had your name in the prayer letter, and we're lifting you up in various venues, small groups. All of these people were praying for you. You got very sick, and had to be hospitalized.
Yes.
And now you were on the list for getting a liver, correct?
Not quite. Okay. It was the day that I was in the hospital for 2 weeks. They had to stop the bleeding, and I had two different procedures, and the last one worked. But it was only the day I was getting out of the hospital did I get the call that I was on the list finally. Mm. I had been trying to get on the list since October when they took my gallbladder out, October of last year. Mm. So it takes a long, long time and a lot of
patience. Long as that time was for you, I've heard for other people, sometimes it takes a lot longer.
Oh yeah, it takes years. I think the thing that convinced them was the coma and the toxins that had built up so badly in my body made them realize. Plus, I think it was God.
Yeah, he was definitely in there, wasn't he? Tell us about the day that you you got the call that a liver was available for you.
It was just, I was with Connie and we were walking our dogs. It was like 9 o'clock in the morning. And it was 2 weeks after I got out of the hospital, only 2 weeks. And I got the call in the morning and they said they found me a liver. And I just started yelling and screaming and I was so happy and I couldn't believe it at the same time. And they told me that they would keep me informed that, you know, when to come down and that. So I kept thinking, oh, you know, maybe this isn't going to work, because they told us that sometimes you get called down, that they have a liver and you get all excited, and then they find out it didn't work out. You know, the liver wasn't good or something, so they send you home. And I kept thinking, oh, please, God, don't do that to me, you know. I was on cloud nine. I couldn't believe 2 weeks after I got on the list, they found a liver. And I found out I have a rare blood type, so that was even more of a God. God orchestrated this whole thing. He did, from start to finish. There's no doubt in my mind.
That was very fast. And obviously for you to have a liver available to you, somebody else somewhere in the country had to have died.
Yes, yeah.
And so they have to scramble to remove that liver from that deceased person, obviously keep it intact and get it to you as quickly as possible so that transplant can take place.
And that was another thing. It was a real stormy day and night in Detroit and all over. And this liver came from another state. They wouldn't tell me where, but when the surgeon came in, he said, the liver's good. But he hadn't seen it yet, but still he thought it was good. And he said, you know, it's coming by plane. And I'm like, oh no, there's a storm. What if it doesn't get here, the plane crashes, you know? But it didn't. So at 4 a.m., they started the procedure. And the liver was perfect, and it's been good ever since.
I remember coming into the hospital down in Henry Ford, downtown, to see you the day after the transplant, and I couldn't believe how good you looked. I was, frankly, I heard that you did well through the operation, but, you know, I knew you just got a new liver, and I was expecting you to look kind of frail and maybe barely able to talk, but you looked translucent. I couldn't believe it. What were the doctors saying about how well you did in this operation?
They just couldn't believe how good I looked, how I said I felt. I mean, that morning after I woke up after the anesthesia and all that, I felt different. I felt good. I felt energetic. I just felt whole again. It was amazing, just amazing. And they, everybody that I've come in contact, all the doctors and nurses and that I've come in contact with, just can't believe that I had just had a liver transplant. In fact, I got out of the hospital before the week was over. Usually you're in there 10 days at least, if not longer. And they let me out in 6 days.
Amazing.
And they told me I'd have to have somebody 24 hours watching me and that. I didn't need that. I just had Connie down the hall and my daughter dropping in, and I was fine.
Yeah. And they initially told you that you would need at least, 3 months before you could go out in public, and now they're saying that possibly might be less than that, shorter than that.
Yes, I'm hoping, because normally you go to a clinic twice a week, and they already last week told me I didn't have to come for 2 weeks because my blood work was good and everything. So I'm hoping I can get out of here before 3 months and come back to church. I miss everybody. I miss church.
Well, everybody misses you, and we've been praying for you. What would you tell somebody if somehow you could rewind the tape and go back and talk to yourself? What kinds of things would you tell yourself?
I would tell myself, why are you doing this to your body? Your body is sacred, it's yours, and you're destroying yourself. And I did destroy myself for a long time. I just, one thing after another, I would tell the young people, please, if you find yourself in that situation, please get help. And I did go to a therapist, and that's one thing that did help me overcome the alcohol. I went to see her for 2 years off and on, and she was wonderful. She was a Christian therapist out of Trinity, and she was just wonderful, and she helped me overcome. She helped me realize why I was doing it. But please get help. Don't think that drugs or alcohol is going to change your life. Yeah, it will. It'll destroy it. Mm-hmm. But it will never, ever make the pain go away that you're feeling at the time.
It really does seem that the Lord did use a lot of different people to help you. There's that Christian therapist. There was Tammy, your small group. Your other small group. Chris and I somehow bumbled into your life that one day and helped you out. So even though you were on a destructive path, the fact that you were among people that really loved you and cared about you really ended up making a huge difference in your life, didn't it?
Yes. The thing I take away is the Lord put me in a Christian setting. I had just come back from living in Miami, and I didn't have a job, and I saw this ad in the paper for a chiropractic assistant in Shelby Township. So I thought, I don't know anything about it, except I know about chiropractic, how good it is for you. And so I applied, and I got hired. And then when I got there, I found out, well, Tammy worked there. She was a Christian. The doctor was a Christian, and most of the patients were Christians. So I was in this atmosphere, and I liked it. It was like, before that, I would have said, oh, please, don't put me with Christians. You know, I don't want to do anything to do with them. But being there, it was so peaceful, and everybody was so thankful for their lives and everything. And it changed me in a big way. And that's when I found Stoney. And that's when I really communicated with the Lord and got a relationship going. And it didn't happen overnight, but it happened, and I'm very grateful, and I feel very blessed.
I know you can only speculate on the answer to this question, but what would you suspect would have happened if the Lord hadn't been in your life, all these Christians hadn't been in your life, and yet you were on that path? Where do you think you would be today as opposed to where you are now?
Dead. I would have destroyed my life. I would have drank even more.
If you had to leave Stoney Creek Church with, a little paragraph or whatever of what you have learned from this, what you've taken away from this, some lesson for us, what would you say?
I would say, put your trust in the Lord. He is there. You might not think it right away. You know, it might take time, but look at what happened to me. He orchestrated this whole thing, and it was amazing. He's just amazing. And just put your trust and faith in the Lord.
Glory to God. You know, what stands out to me there, those words that the Lord orchestrated this. The Lord orchestrated this. I remember walking in to the hospital when she was filled with those toxins, obviously before the liver transplant. I was there to see her, and as I was walking toward her room, it was ICU, there were some people in her room, and they were doing something in there, and the nurse happened to see me, and she says, oh, could you wait out here for a few minutes? And she looked like she had a serious look on her face, and I thought, oh, yeah, sure. And I just happened to be, you know, looking around, waiting in the hallway there, and they had, because it was ICU, they had the monitors for all the different patients there. And I matched up her room number with her monitor, and all the other monitors, you know, looked like they were running, and hers was just a flat line. I thought, she died. No wonder they won't let me in there. They're fixing her up or something. And my heart just sank. And then I noticed that it had a little tag on there that said that the thing was disconnected, you know, and they reconnected her. Oh, but then I walked in and I thought, my goodness, it looks like she's about to die. And maybe you're wondering, through all of this, you're thinking, well, you know, okay, God, you know, got her a liver and it worked out and she's doing so much better and everything, but why didn't God just heal her? Why didn't he just give her a new liver? You know, supernaturally, why did it have to be this way? Well, folks, I like the way she put it, that God orchestrated this whole thing. Because Brenda's problem was not simply alcohol. That was the way she was dealing with it. That's the way she was trying to face it and medicate herself. But God had a purpose through this whole thing to bring inward healing to her spirit, to her soul, not just to her body. And that happened through her being with this group of people and the healing that God has done in her spirit. And you know, sometimes God brings us through things like that. Because I think if God just had given her a liver without doing the other work on her, the heart surgery, as it were, she might still be drinking. Right? God has to work on us in all different kinds of ways. Maybe that's the case for you today. Maybe you need a miracle in your life. It might not be a liver, it might be something else. Maybe it's something going on in your marriage or some other physical problem. You need deliverance. You need a miracle from God. I invite you to come down afterward, after the service today, and to talk with our pastoral prayer team down here. We can pray for you. And we can see God work in your life. Maybe you need somebody to talk to, help you work through a problem. The scripture says that if God has redeemed you, speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. Well, we're going to have an opportunity to do that right now, all together. You see, that's what the communion table is all about. It's declaring. When you eat this bread and drink this cup, guess what you're doing? You are declaring. You are telling the world, everybody sitting in here, you're telling the demons, you're telling the angels, you're telling God himself, you're telling yourself, Christ has redeemed me. Do you know what this stands for, folks? It's not just, you know, crackers and juice. This is pointing to something here. It's pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ's body was broken for you. He died in your place on the cross. His blood was shed so that your sins could be washed away. It was a sacrifice offered to God for our atonement. And now anybody who receives Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior receives that, receives Him, and is transformed inwardly. If you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are invited by Him to this table today to testify that He has redeemed you. If you've never trusted in Christ, you have not made that step in your life, why not do it today? Why not make that day, this day, your spiritual birthday? By saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. I turn away from my sin and I embrace Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. He who died for me and rose from the dead. He who is Lord of all. Come into my life and make me a new person. And then make today your first meal in the Lord. Your first supper for Him. I'm going to ask the musicians to prepare. I guess it's Marilyn. She's a musician. Ask the elders to help us out here in the distribution of the elements. We'll distribute these, and then we'll all partake together. If if you're not yet a believer and you're not ready yet to make that step, don't make a statement about yourself that isn't true. Just let the elements pass you by today. Because you don't want to state something, you don't want to declare something, you don't want to be a hypocrite, right? This is for people who've really trusted in Christ. He invites you. Let's spend a moment now and just preparing our hearts for this, to confess our sins and to reaffirm our faith in Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for working miraculously in Brenda's life, orchestrating events to bring her not only to physical good health, but Lord, to spiritual good health, and to get that addiction out of her life, and trusting in you and walking in you and being a living billboard for you, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for answering our prayers. Many of us have testified by raising our hands that you've worked in our lives in all different sorts of ways. Thank you for that. Thank you most of all for Jesus, the Lord God in human flesh, who died for us and rose from the dead. Lord, thank you for these elements, this bread and this cup. As we partake, Lord, I pray that together in our hearts and in our minds, we would be speaking out for you and declaring that you have redeemed us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.